Ladies, I have a question for you. Men, I'll come back to you in a second. But ladies, I want to ask you, how many of your husbands hang on to scraps from projects far too long? Like, I'm talking like they see the value in those 6-inch 2x4s because they say, I might need blocking, despite the fact that they have like 8 blocks that are specifically designated for that. Or they prize the leftover treated 2x6s from that deck project 10 years ago because they say, at some point it's going to rot, and when it does, I'm going to have the replacements here. Or maybe it's screws or nuts or bolts or spare parts from furniture that you've put together 15 years ago. I'm that guy too. My wife was the first one to raise her hand if you didn't notice. Just take a look at my garage. And yet when it comes to now starting a new project, it's inevitable. I end up going to the store. And although those spare scraps might come in handy, and although I have just this wonderful plan in my head how I'm going to use them, the reality is, at the end of the day, I'm not going to take 16 2x4s 6 inches long and screw them together to get an 8-foot 2x4. That's not how it works. Scraps are called scraps because they're scraps, right? They're usable later. They're scraps. They're not meant for whole projects. Now, men, we're not going to talk about our wives' closets. We're not going to talk about their sewing rooms or their kitchens or their shoes. We're not going to ask about when the last time they wore that or what decade that was or maybe even what millennia it was. Scraps from another project, another decade, another age, is how Paul now describes the spirituality of the false teachers in Colossae. Here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. And just as lumber scraps offer no substantive use, regardless of how you've concocted it in your head, the spirituality of that's peddled by false teachers has no real or lasting benefit for spiritual growth or for spiritual protection, for that matter. And to synchronize that false teaching into Christ is only going to bring a garage full of junk or a life full of junk, full of scraps, full of refuse. And so that's what Paul says now. He says, refuse the refuse of spiritual facades. Don't judge. And don't allow yourself to be swayed by the judgments of false teachers who are using junk as the measuring stick for spirituality. Christ supremely fills the saint spiritually, not the spirituality that men say is spirituality. And so that's the big idea this morning. Refuse man's ideas of spirituality. Christ alone offers real spiritual growth. And so this morning as I read, and I read these verses, we're going to go through a laundry list. Paul gives us some examples. I want you to consider what example is most surprising to you that he says, hey, that's junk. He didn't say it's junk, but he says, that's not valuable anymore. What one is most surprising to you? Because you ought to be surprised by some of the things that are in there. Would you stand with me if you're able out of respect for the reading of God's word? Again, we'll read Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 22, where Paul says this, therefore, because of what we've studied over the last several weeks, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Heavenly Father, may you reveal to us that which is worthless spiritually in our lives this morning. That which we are looking to as a source, a sign, a matter of spirituality that you say does not exist, because it only exists in Christ and His things. And so lead us through this text for your honor and your glory to make us more pleasing to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The book of Colossians was written to confront and correct worldly philosophies and human traditions that distracted people from experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a world that is saturated with man-made ideas about spirituality, about religious traditions, about moral practices, the Apostle Paul delivers a clear and unshakable truth. Christ and Christ alone is supreme. And that truth is on repeat over and over and over throughout Colossians, compelling spirituality that lives in fellowship with Christ according to Christ's values and Christ's objectives. Now in chapter 2, Paul reminds the reader that no rival can match the spiritual fullness that Christ gives to the saints because of his divine identity, and then last week because of his finished work, which we saw. And so for those who are in Christ Jesus, why would you look anywhere else outside of Christ? And yet you and I know, just as the Colossi believers know, the pressure that people put on other people because of their perceived spirituality, their rules, their standards of spirituality, a spirituality that is based on man's activities rather than genuine fellowship with Christ Jesus. That's the warning that we have in 16 through 23, and it stems all the way back to verse 8. Where Paul says, don't be captured by these things. He shows the supremacy of Christ, and now he shows the deficiency of the false teachers. And so he says, refuse these ideas of spirituality. This begins, or Paul begins immediately here, by refusing spiritual judgments based on religious observations, because those have no spiritual reality. Let me say that again. Refuse spiritual judgments based on religious observances or observations, because those offer no real spirituality. Paul says, therefore, here. And he's demonstrating that he's not only connecting to what he said in verses 6 through 15, so you're going to have to remember, but he also is telling us the outcome. This is what the outcome should be. And he's contrasting man's spirituality to Christ, and the outcome should be clear. They don't compare. So refuse man's spirituality, and yet false teachers use every means possible to compete and to condemn those who fail their own personal standards for spirituality. It's amplified in verse 16 and verse 18, where he says, therefore don't let others judge you, don't let them disqualify you. They're really the same concept. It's not one's not greater than the other. They both mean and both share that they're negative, and they reflect that the false teachers are criticizing and condemning the saints in Colossae for failing their standard of spirituality. And yet these false teachings are not only outdated, subjective, and external, Paul says, they fail in three distinct ways. The first one is they're not real. They're not real. The religious observances are fake. They fail in spiritual substance. Well, what are these religious observances? Well, he says here that they're strict codes on foods and drinks, religious celebrations, and even Sabbath rest. And the Jewishness is pretty clear here, but this is not all Jewish observances. The Jews didn't have any religious observances regarding drinks. And there were a lot of pagan religions at this time and still today that base their worship and base their practices off of the moon and its cycles. And they celebrate it with cleansing and purifications, manifestations, fertility acts, divinations, all kinds of different things. We're most familiar with the Jewish component just because we're most familiar with that. But Paul is battling what I called swamp water spirituality. A little bit of this teaching, a little bit of that teaching, a little bit of his authority, and a little bit of my authority, and we're just going to create this religious order, and I'm going to be able to check the boxes of spirituality, and at the end of the day, it's going to equal out, I'm spiritual. Paul says it doesn't work like that. And this same spiritual assessment exists today. Evaluating spiritual maturity, evaluating holiness, based on legalism. Legalism. Jesus himself says directly in relationship to this passage in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, do you not see that whatever a person goes, whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters his heart, but not his stomach, and is expelled? Mark then puts a little parenthesis, thus he declared all foods clean and drinks clean. Matthew 15 is also important here. And so church, spirituality is not assessed on a diet, whether it's loose or whether it's strict. You're no more spiritual for eating pork than not eating pork. You're no more spiritual for eating gluten than not eating gluten. Oh! You're no more spiritual for eating red meat than not eating red meat. You're no more spiritual, this hurts my heart, for drinking caffeine or not drinking caffeine. And I'm going to go here because this is the intent, I believe. You're no more spiritual for drinking alcohol or not drinking alcohol. Now, there may be really good principles why you partake or why you don't partake. Paul's not talking about those principles. Paul's saying you can't base your spirituality off of that. That's what he's saying. So whether you partake or you don't partake, that's not the question. Is do you base your spirituality off of that? I'm going to get into that a little bit later. Because these principles do not make you more spiritual or right with God, whether you're on one side of the aisle or you're not. So be very careful of this form of legalism. It exists today. And both in evaluating yourself and elevating yourself and judging others and saying, oh, they're not really spiritual. Likewise, he goes on and he talks about observing holy days. So spirituality is not found in observing Lent or Maundy Thursday or Ash Wednesday or Epiphany or Pentecost. It's not in observing Good Friday services or Christmas Eve service or having an annual revival meeting or a missions conference at your church or having Sunday night or Wednesday night or Sunday school. Spirituality is not assessed by any of those. And I'm even going to go here because Paul very specifically goes here. You're not more spiritual for observing a quote-unquote Sabbath. By the way, this isn't the only time that this conversation comes up. Romans 14:5 also deals with this situation. And so we have to be very careful about this form of legalism, both in elevating ourselves and in judging others, because it's not real spirituality. Paul says these standards no longer qualify in the realm of Christ. In fact, if you look at verse 17, he says, these are a shadow. They're a shadow of things to come, and yet the things to come that he was pointing to is Christ. Christ has come. And the contrast between shadow and substance is deafening here. Really, the idea of shadow is a literal translation, but when we think of shadow, this is not what they thought of a shadow. They thought of a shadow as an image or a portrayal. Maybe this helps you thinking about this way. Kind of like a couple who's expecting their first child, right? Some of you can remember that, right? You go and you go in every month or every other month or whatever, and then you get this ultrasound. And, you know, back when my kids, when we did that, you know, they were black and white and blurry. And it was like, is it an alien? Is it a human? Is it a dog? Like what? But we treasured that picture, right? We put it on our social media. We put it on our fridge. We made copies of it, and we mailed it to our family, and we said, oh, this is great. But it wasn't because the picture was impressive. It was because it pointed to the baby that we loved and we longed to hold and we longed to have. But you know what happened the moment that that child was born? You know what happened to that ultrasound picture? Well, right now it's in a shoebox somewhere buried deep in the basement, probably. Thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one. We didn't throw it out. But the image is no longer the focus. It's the child in our arms that's the focus. No parent stares lovingly at the ultrasound picture when they've got their baby in their arms. Because the image has given way to reality. The shadow has become substance. That's what Paul's saying here in Colossians 2:17. The religious observances, those diets, those festivals, those Sabbaths, they're the ultrasound. They point forward to Christ, but you know what you have as a saint in the new covenant? You have Christ. You have the person. And so now that Christ has come, the image has to give way to the substance. You can't go back to the rituals. Because going back to the rituals would be like kissing the ultrasound and talking sweetly to the ultrasound while your baby lies in its crib crying because you've neglected it. Christ is here. Christ is full and his fullness is present. He is the reality. And so our call is to cling to him, our call is to fellowship with him, our call is to grow in him. That's what real spirituality is. It's not a diet. It's not a day. It's not a religious observance. It's divine fellowship with Christ. So when someone says, open your Bibles to Leviticus, and then commands you to cut your hair or to wear a certain clothing or to compel you to eat or to drink certain things or to observe holy days, or they go to a theologian and they say, this is what you have to do and this is how you live to be spiritual, Paul says, not Pastor Jeff, Paul says, refuse that form of spirituality. It's an old era that's been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, God's words through Paul. And yet, this new era is not a mystical era. It's not an era of spiritism, as other false teachers were stressing in Colossae. So Paul goes on then in verses 18 and 19, and he says, refuse spiritual judgments based on mystical experiences. Those offer no spiritual growth. Mystical experiences offer no spiritual growth. Mystical experiences offer no spiritual growth. Just as spirituality is no longer in our legalism and in our observances, it's no longer summed up by our experiences, whether they are real or imagined. And again, we see the command here, don't let them judge you or don't let them disqualify you. And the experience-based teachers were just as condemning as the legalists from the earlier verses. And rather than looking back, they elevated a spirituality that was able to produce a spiritual experience. Let me say that again. They elevated a spirituality that was able to produce a spiritual experience. We can sum this up. Paul lists these four characteristics. Really, three of them are characteristics. The last one sums it all up. But all three of them are methods and means to produce a psychedelic experience to elevate an arrogant spirituality. The first one that he talks about is asceticism. Asceticism. Asceticism is abstaining from worldly pleasures and comforts in order to pursue a higher spiritual goal. And on the surface, that sounds pretty spiritual. It sounds okay. And on the surface, if you just take that for what it is, that is okay. It is good. But what Paul is describing here is people who are determining their spiritual growth by manipulating their body and their mind into an altered state of consciousness. And that's not real spirituality. Fasting, celibacy, solitude, sleep deprivation, bodily abuses, painful postures have all throughout history and in the ancient world been used to stimulate hallucinations in which they find a spiritual experience. And those experiences, Paul says, have nothing to do with spirituality. They have everything to do with bodily neglect. It's physiological. It's psychological. It's not spiritual. I have a pastor acquaintance, pastor friend, who he does ultra marathons. He runs 100 miles, a 100-mile race. I don't know why he does that. Whatever, good for him. What he says, though, is that every time he does this, he gets to a point where he experiences a quote-unquote spiritual awakening and a spiritual insight. I'm not speaking negatively of him. In fact, he positively talks about it. His point is this. There comes a point when you can manipulate your body and you can put so much stress on your body that you perceive to go into a spiritual realm for a spiritual ascent. Paul says that's not real spiritual growth. I've heard countless people tell me of their spiritual experience during a time of trauma, where their body was deprived or drained of life-giving substance. They were under the influence of a mind-altering drug, or they were under great psychological and physiological stress from trauma and circumstances. And I know some of you have had those experiences. Those are not the baseline of your spirituality. Christ is. You don't measure your spirituality by your experience. You measure it by Christ. Those are not the source, the substance, or the growth for spirituality. Christ is. Not my words, God's words through Paul. Secondly, he goes on and he describes people who are worshiping angels. And likely what he's talking to is talking about people who are calling upon angels for protection and provision and prosperity. To the point where, thanks be to the angel, not thanks be to the Lord. Again, we have to be cautious here because I've read statements and I've heard statements, and we all have, that sound really Christian in their angelology, but it ends up being a lot like worship. Maybe you would say as you leave your house, God, use your holy angels to protect my way, my path, my family, my life, my things. And on the surface, that doesn't sound too bad. I would debate that, but I'm going to give grace here, okay? But as you drive your car, you're going 55 miles an hour down Wolf Road, and then you come to 1200, and those people, they like to pull out in front of you on Wolf Road, don't they? And they pull right out in front of you. And mysteriously, I mean, you should crash. No doubt about it, you should crash. Unexplainable, mysteriously, your cars swerve in the nick of time, and you just see this orb between your two cars protecting them like a bumper, and you come to a screeching halt, and you say, thanks be to the angels, I'm so glad I prayed that they would protect me. And then you get on your social media feed, or you call a friend, or you tell your family, do you know what the angels did for me? And there is this sense of spiritual superiority and even angelic infatuation that comes about because of that experience, or as what Paul says, that worship of angels. By the way, this is what John does at the end of Revelation when he worships that angel. And he is rebuked hard and harshly for it. Let God do what God does, using whatever and whoever God wills, and then give him thanks and praise for it. Because thanks be to God, he's got a lot more than angels to help him out. So angelic encounters demonstrate no spiritual ascent, but neither do dreams or visions. And the third characteristic he goes on is those dreams and visions, and people who have dreams and visions and they just can't let them go, they're hung up on them. They're hung up on those mystical experiences of seeing the spiritual realm or seeing spiritual beings. And they tell anybody and everybody who will listen all about their sightings, and they brag about them as if, well, if you've never seen heaven, how dare you? Who are you? And they want to be known as a spirit seer or a kingdom seer, whether that's seeing angels or seeing demons or seeing the heavenly realms or seeing future events or past events or present events from afar. The phrase that he uses is rather loose, and I think it's intentionally vague. Think about this. In the last 20 years, how many books have been published about the spiritual value of seeing visions, or of going to heaven and coming back, or of having a new revelation? A simple search found hundreds, and if I dug deeper, there's probably thousands and thousands. The rise of the modern-day prophet or seer is more popular than ever. This idea to be able to see into the spirit world refuse that standard of spirituality. Why? Well, Paul says that it can't offer you spiritual growth. It can't offer you. He says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth. In other words, spiritual growth has to come from Christ, not mystical experiences. And all three of these characteristics then lend themselves to the fourth characteristic, which is arrogance. And they want to be known by that gifted experience. They want their piety to be assessed by those experiences. They want to be elevated above others. They want to compare and they want to count experiences and prophecies and seeings and visions in order to elevate themselves. Oh, you haven't had an angelic encounter, you peasant Christian, you. Oh, you haven't seen heaven. You haven't seen a spiritual being, you peasant Christian, you. And counting them. And the frustrating thing is that none of it is objective. None of it. It's all subjective to the one who says they've seen it, done it, saw it. It builds a spirituality based on personal experience, not on Christ. And so refuse to judge, but also refuse to be judged on these mystical experiences because they offer no spiritual growth, according to verse 19. In fact, he says they're harmful. They're separated from the head. You know who the head is, right? Christ. They've separated. They've lost fellowship with the only source of true growth. Christ alone, as the head of God's people, is the source for spiritual growth. And any assessment or so-called spiritual growth outside of Christ's lordship and Christ's authority is non-existent. It's focused on what man is doing, not on Christ, which is what Paul gets to in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, when he says, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is at. Christ is the one who empowers his people to grow spiritually through his word, his works, his will, and his plan for life, not by contorting and manipulating your experiences. And we have to be really careful because I'm hearing this more and more and more in the Christian church and even in the conservative Christian church where they stand up and they say, hey, I want to welcome you to such and such a church where we aim to give you a spiritual experience encounter. We're here to worship Christ, to grow in Christ, not here for the experience. And then we could go into how you can manipulate that experience just as you can manipulate your body. And so we're here to worship Christ. The goal is not an experience. The goal is spiritual growth, and that only comes in Jesus Christ because that's where we're compelled to growth in the New Testament over and over and over and over. So we have to refuse man's ideas of spiritual growth because those ideas are not going to give us growth. And furthermore, he goes on to say that they're powerless against the flesh. So number 3, verses 20 through 23 is that we have to refuse spiritual judgments based on worldly regulations because those offer no spiritual strength. Worldly regulations offer no spiritual strength. There is this popular resurgence now in our culture of becoming one with Mother Earth, one with nature, one with whatever the popular term is. Paul literally takes his fist, takes the word, and he hits this ideology right on the chin, and he demonstrates that it is worthless. It cannot keep you from sinning. And to put these verses in simplest terms, Paul says, listen, if you are one with Christ, why are you seeking to be one with the world? Or as Paul says, if you've died with Christ, why are you living as though the world still has rules and authority over you? Don't yield to them. Maybe think of it like this. If you are one with your wife, why are you still cleaving to your parents? Talk to your wife. Live with your wife. Love your wife, not your parents. Because we all know how that story ends, don't we? Likewise, if you are one with Christ, why? Why are you seeking to be one with the world? That's why Paul says, sarcastically, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he's verbalizing what the false teachers are saying here. This is not Paul saying authoritative. This is Paul mocking, as though handling or touching certain earthly things has a spiritual value to it, positively or negatively. Let me say that again. Paul is sarcastically verbalizing their teachings when he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. As if handling certain things or touching certain things or tasting certain things has spiritual value, negatively or positively. Paul's fighting back against those who would argue that spirituality is living in harmony with the earth and its organisms. And in order to do that, it required not just abstaining from certain things, but not even touching them, not even tasting them, whether that's certain foods or drinks or activities or elements. Again, there's a clear Jewish element here. The Jews demanded very strict rules on foods and on handling and touching. And if you read the Mishnah, it gets really, really crazy. They go to the fourth degree. So let me just give you one example because I think it's so ludicrous. But there's been a time when we've done this as churches, okay? Let's say George touches something unclean, okay? George is unclean. Everybody knows George is unclean. George is unclean, okay? But Jeremy goes up and he shakes George's hand. Jeremy now becomes unclean, according to the Mishnah. And then Mike goes and shakes Jeremy's hand. Mike becomes unclean. And then Corey goes and shakes Mike's hand. Guess what Corey is? Unclean. And I, the fifth removed, shake Corey's hand. Guess what happens to me? I am now unclean. That's why Paul is so sarcastic. It's ridiculous. By the way, this is where we find the fourth and the fifth and the seventh degree of separation, even as churches. And if you don't know anything about that, grace to you. If you do, you understand. It's absurd. It's man-based. This is why one of the many reasons why Paul is just saying this is ridiculous. But by the way, that same form of spirituality is within naturalism, animism, Gaiaism, pantheism, environmentalism, that all seeks to spiritualize one's use of nature, its creatures, its organisms' functions, and then assess spiritual value to those usages. And Paul says that the very idea that abstaining from creation and its orders is going to keep you from sinning, it's preposterous. It's ludicrous. It's outrageous. By the way, don't think, though, that we're above this. I had a sincere Christian tell me, Pastor, I just need you to know that I won't even buy grapes in case they grow old in my refrigerator and ferment. And I said, wow. Clear this individual had said that because they found spiritual value and worth in what they were doing by not buying grapes. Pantyhose. Ooh. Ladies, anyone ever talk to you about pantyhose? Right out of college, I had an acquaintance who candidated at a church, and his wife wore pantyhose. I'll get to that a little bit. If you don't know what pantyhose are, bless you too, like you are living in a great world right now. They're really thin leggings that you would wear under a skirt or under that would cover up your legs. Well, in the comments section that they received, it was, I appreciate the spiritual maturity of wife by wearing pantyhose. That was the assessment. You can laugh. It's true. It was 15 degrees that day, and that's why she wore them. Because it was 15 degrees outside. Maybe you'd hear this statement, I would never enter a bar. Really? What happens if your child was in there? You wouldn't go rescue them or a friend? I would never shop at Target. Really? Like that was literally the only store that was open and you desperately needed something? I would never take marijuana. Really? Even if it was medicinally? Inevitably, statements like those are spiritual statements. When a Christian makes those statements, they base their spirituality off of them. Inevitably, statements like that, someone has said, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. It always comes back to that. And so please understand, Paul's not commanding you to partake. Paul's point is stop focusing on the world. Stop focusing on what the world is telling you to do and not do. Start focusing on Christ so that you can know what to do and what not to do. And when you focus on Christ, spirituality falls into place. And it's not a checklist of just doing the right things. It's a character list. It's an attribute list, which he's going to get into in chapters 3 and 4. And he says, because at the end of the day, those guardrails aren't going to stop people from sinning. Pantyhose is not going to stop a pervert from lusting. Grapes or sour grapes are not going to stop an alcoholic from taking another drink. You can't command righteousness or others by your standards. And so let me warn you, as Paul has warned the Colossians, because there are a lot of preachers and there are a lot of authors and there are a lot of podcasters out there who are saying, well, you can't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, do this, don't go to that store, don't buy those products, don't do this, or you're spiritual or not spiritual. And they may not say that outright, but it's very implied. And they might even sound wise. They might even use classical forms of persuasion, quote, ancient philosophers and theologians. It might look beneficial. It might even look to promise enlightenment. And you may even agree with their standard and say, well, I'm on the same side of issue. That doesn't make you spiritual. That's Paul's point. Spirituality is based on fellowship with Christ, not the makeup you wear, not the perfume that you use, not the hairstyle or the hair length, not the seeds or the nuts, the milk, the green energy you use, the recycling that you do or do not do, the dyes that are in your food, the shoes that you wear, the fertilizer that you put on your garden, the medications you take, the supplements you take, the surgeries that you have. The list goes on and on and on and on of things that man spiritualizes, and Paul says they're garbage. They can't keep you from sinning. Because it's not the outside that man's wicked. It's the inside. And this is happening in churches similar to ours, conservative churches, often pushed by celebrity pastors, celebrity authors, and finding value in what you consume and what you use and what you drive and how you steward the earth's resources. And whether it's well-intended or whether it's just malicious, it doesn't make a difference. You can't base your spirituality off of it. Can you abuse these things? Well, absolutely. Can you misuse them? 100%. Can you overuse it? Yes. But that doesn't forbid it. Because you can't spiritualize something that's immoral. It has no power to keep you from sinning. So don't find your spiritual value, your spiritual worth in doing or not doing them. Now let me just say this as I wrap it all up. It might sound like I'm saying, well, Pastor Jeff says anything goes. That could not be farther from the truth. Paul's point is, whatever according to Christ goes. That's the standard. Not man's teaching. Christ is the standard. He and he alone sets the standard, and you've been filled spiritually with him if you would just live spiritually by him, which is going to be revealed in chapters 3 and 4, where we find that the standard of the will, the standard of the desire, the standard of thought, the standard of word, the standard of the intent is within man, not the exterior or the experiential of man. It's not what man consumes. It's what comes out. And so those other spiritual paradigms have no place in judging the Christian life or the Christian church. And we have to refuse to be judged, and we have to refuse to judge on those standards, on those laws and observances, those mystical subjective experiences, those worldly interactions and regulations, because none of those offer real spiritual life. None of those offer real spiritual growth. None of those offer real spiritual strength. Christ alone offers substantive spiritual growth, real spiritual, substantive spiritual life, substantive spiritual growth, and substantive spiritual strength. So church, find your spiritual worth and direction and empowerment in Christ and in Christ alone. Would you stand with me as I pray? Amen.